So in it you have a caterpillar on a piece of wood and a little gospel presentation tract. Do you all have that? Okay. There are six colors there. Black, red, white, and gold or yellow. This would be the presentation of the gospel. The blue would be the response of the sinner. And then the green part would be the sanctified life that you would encourage the sinner to live by. Okay? So, please bear this in mind. This is not the sequence. It is not sin and then save ready, then repent comes later and so on. It can be very confusing. So, first four, black, talks about sin. The Bible verses are there, and so you tell the child, you must begin with sin, and tell the child what some of these sins are. It may not be criminal. For children, the common sins would be lying, cheating, selfish, anger, angry with parents, and so on and so forth. And then, of course, idols. Then the blood, red color, redeemed by Christ, talk about Christ, talk about His birth, talk about His death, talk about His resurrection. And that this is not by works, it is the gift of God, and so you talk about God's love. In the white color section, it's all of God's work, and that's how a person is saved, not by good works, and what God has done for us, that we can have salvation. And this salvation is so complete, that because our sins have been washed by the blood of Christ, we can go all the way to heaven. That's the yellow or the gold color, streets of gold. And so you have that color to remind us. And so whenever you look at this caterpillar, black, red, white, yellow, talks about the presentation of the gospel. And then the blue color is the reaction or the response. Tell the child how he can become a Christian. Pray with the child, repent of his sins, ask God to forgive of all our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the Bible verses to help us with the promise from God's word in Romans 10:9. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then after that, talks about the sanctified life. The life has to be different. Watch your mouth, no more bad words, no more playing truant, don't be lazy. Talk about the sanctified life, the new behavior that must exemplify what it means to be a Christian, to be a child of God. So this is just a very simple track that you can use to share even with an adult. And for a child, this would be very, very good because of the color. The child will be very attracted to the little caterpillar, and this caterpillar will be the key that will kickstart, hopefully, this message in their life. So every time they look at this caterpillar, they will remember the sin, the blood of Christ, the love of God in white color, the final destination that is heaven, that is yellow color, and then his response in blue, and then the green color talks about the green growth, life itself. Okay? Very simple, very easy to remember, and with this little caterpillar, very helpful. Thank the people who helped make this. Any question? Okay, let's come back. And I think we should be able to finish it before 3:30. God willing. Okay? It's been a long, long day. Next part is go the second mile. Home visitation. Now, home visitation is something very, perhaps, common in Western countries where they love to have people over to their homes. But for us in Singapore, it's not as simple. And even though we may live in pigeon holes up in the sky, many of us do not know our nearest neighbor. We see them, we say hi to them, we say bye to them, and that's about it. I don't think we have invited our neighbors to our home, even though we have been staying there for nearly 5 years. Somehow. That's simply because we're too busy. Not that we don't want to. Of course, the inconvenience that you have to take into consideration, but because of the busyness, children's tuition, children got to study, got to go to sleep, and so on and so forth. So many, many reasons. And so when you call up the parents saying that you want to visit them because of the children, the first thing that comes to their mind is, what did my child do wrong this time? Same with pastors. The pastors call, they don't like it. It's either a mishap or something grievous has happened, and so pastors call. Right? Pastors don't call when things are well. So same thing when you call. Okay, you must do it discreetly, especially in our Singaporean context. Don't just appear out of the blue when the family are all in their nightgown, and then suddenly you open the door and they see you there, right? Huh? That kind of thing happened. So make sure you call in advance, you do it very discreetly, because we are Singaporeans. Maybe in other countries they are used to it, they can allow you to come in anytime, anywhere. Just come anytime, just come. Singaporeans are not like this. Somehow you have to call. Call first before you go. And always go in pairs. How do we know we must go in pairs? You follow the Lord Jesus Christ's example. Send them out in pairs. In case, okay, just in case, when there is a misunderstanding with the parents and then there are some heated words exchanged, you need a witness, okay? Two will be the best, okay? Bring another person. And if you go, and sometimes the father may not be home, and then you are the only guy there, also not very good. You've got to be very, very careful. Don't leave yourself open to any sort of misunderstanding. Be beyond reproach. So go in pairs when you visit. And if you go in pairs, also got to be very, very discreet and very careful. Okay, you may be a young man, you don't go with another single young teacher, especially when you are married. Right? So you've got to be very, very careful and discreet. If that is the kind of situation, then you go in threes. Okay, so you've got to protect yourself from all counts. If you just go to a member's house, you with another young lady teacher, and then you are married, and then you go and visit, the members that you visit might chit-chat, might say something that may add problems to your life. Not so nice. Okay, and then you all leave the house together, and where you go after that, you do not know. They do not know. So you've got to be very, very guarded, very, very careful. Okay, always. Bring gift when you go. Okay, what are some of the gifts that you could bring when you go to members' house? Try to get Christian gifts. Okay, it can be very simple. Can be something like a little track, a little booklet, of encouragement, a little CD, or whatever it is, bring something. Okay, if you cannot afford it, use the Sunday school funds or whatever it is to have some of these gifts that you can bring to encourage the parents. Alright, if you don't have enough funds, ask the treasurer of the church. Yeah, serious. These are all very important. Don't go empty-handed. It's good to give a gift. Okay, if you can, bring something. Don't just bring some fruits, huh? Fruit also not bad, actually. But bring something that is not edible, that they can remember you by after you finish. At least you can remember the visit. Something Christian in nature. Or maybe give the little worm or something, huh? It's nice. Be tactful but honest when giving feedback. Okay? Be tactful but always be honest. Don't overstate, don't understate. Say as it is. I know that as teachers in schools, because I've spoken to some of these teachers, they're not supposed to write anything bad about their children in class, I was told. Okay, they are supposed to write something that is very general, that, you know, those who are very good, they put excellent and very good. Those who are not so good, they just put good and then are promising they should be better like this, and then that kind of stuff. Okay? But you're not in a school out there. You've got to be very, very honest, but be very tactful. When you visit them and give feedback about their children's behavior and conduct in the Sunday school, it will help the children, help the parents a whole lot in how to manage and encourage their children. Okay? Don't overstate, don't understate. Do your homework, make sure all that is said is factual. If you're not sure, find out from the teachers. And find out from their friends, whatever it is, be very, very factual. If you hear something, check it out to make sure that it is truthful, it is correct, before you say it. Because there will be repercussion on the child from the parents, especially when it is something that is no good. They will definitely confront the child if you were told that your child did this, that and that, would you not want to confront the child? Did you do this? Did this happen this way? And so on and so forth. It's natural. Every parent would do that because you are concerned. And so you have to make sure that you do your homework. Visit every home evenly, for the children will probably share among themselves. They will. So if you want to start, make sure you do it evenly, across the board to every class. Don't just visit some two or three times, some zero, some ones, and so on. Do it evenly across the board. Make sure that you are not only impartial in the classroom, but you're also impartial in your treatment of every student in the classroom, including outside of the classroom. Okay? Evenly. Discipline. We have touched a little bit on that before, so now we just go into it a little bit more in detail. There is a sinful nature in every child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Very true. Okay, they are very cute when they are babies. As they grow older, they can still be very cute, but then there is another aspect of them that is called naughtiness. It will surface. They are basically sinful, and it is found in every child without exception. Unless it is not born of human father, human mother. They are all born with sin. And therefore, you must remember this. They are prone to tell lies. They are prone to protect themselves. They are prone to deny their sinful deeds. The person that they will most likely blame on is called not me. Right? That is the name of the invisible child. Blame it on not me. Okay, poor child. But he gets the blame all the time, and there's a mishap because they're afraid of being punished. And so not me will get the punishment. Avoid worldly ideas such as self-esteem. This is very, very common nowadays. You pick it up in many, many of these talks. You pay big bucks for to boost their self-esteem. This is an unbiblical concept. Where in the Bible do we have self-esteem? You have esteem others better than yourself, not self-esteem. What is there about us to esteem? If you want to talk about self-esteem, then you don't talk about sin. You talk about sin is not self-esteem. It's self-deprivation. You have to bring down yourself. The Bible says we are all beggars, poverty of spirit. That's the first step toward blessedness. So how can you talk about self-esteem when the Bible says you are a beggar in your spirit? So be careful of self-esteem. There's nothing to esteem about ourselves. You only esteem others, and then you praise God. You promote Christ. You don't promote the sinner. So be careful of these kind of terminologies. Discipline is a must. Remember this. Remain calm, state the inflection of the rule, and avoid debating or arguing with the student. Don't end up shouting, entertaining a shouting match with the child. Don't. Okay? Please be very careful. Control. State the inflection of the rule and then issue the disciplinary action. Don't end up quarreling and arguing. And remember, keep your hands in your pocket. Don't touch the child. Having pre-established consequences for misbehavior and make them known to all the students in order to be impartial. So maybe at the beginning of every year, as a gathering of all the students, the superintendent go up there and tell them, you all behave yourself. These are some of the disciplinary measures that all the teachers have been given the power to exercise, to use. And list them. And if you infringe, the teacher will take the necessary steps. Let them know that this is applied across the board to all the children without partiality. And make sure the teachers apply all of them as consistently as possible. Administer consequences immediately and monitor proper behavior frequently. Don't wait, don't delay, do it right there and then. If it's a public sin, deal with it publicly. If it's a private sin, deal with it privately. How do we know that? The Bible teaches us so. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter led the people astray by his double standard, he was having a meal with the Gentiles, and then he saw some of the key Jewish leaders coming from Jerusalem approaching him, and he was so ashamed to be having a meal with the Gentiles, he distanced himself from the Gentiles, thinking that he should not, because the Gentiles are perceived by them as unclean. And because of what he did, Barnabas, you know Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who received the Apostle Paul, he was stumbled by Peter's behavior. And Paul saw it. Paul publicly, instantaneously chastised Peter in front of everybody so that everybody would know and see that what Paul did was incorrect in order to save Barnabas and all those who were stumbled by Peter. And so he was publicly chastised. Public sin, public chastisement. Private sin, private chastisement. Bear that in mind. And you have to do it ASAP. Don't delay. You delay, you will lose the impact. Administer it as soon as possible. Enforce classroom rules consistently to the best of your ability. Make sure the discipline fits the crime without harshness and give feedback to parents. Avoid ridiculing the child. Don't humiliate the child in the course of the discipline. Sure, we don't want to encourage sin and pride and so on, but you do not humiliate also, because God does not do that to us, neither should we. Now, public sin, public chastisement is not humiliation. Public sin, secret chastisement is not proper discipline. Paul cannot say to Peter, I want you to save face, so therefore I pull you one side and I scold you. No, because it was a public sin. Okay, so therefore the rest of them must learn and know that what Peter did was wrong, so they will not repeat the same sin. Okay, so please do not ridicule. Ridicule means make fun, make a joke of that person. Public discipline does not, because it was a public sin. Therefore, it is an equitable form of discipline. Do it very carefully. Do it consciously and equitably. You have to be very controlled when you exercise discipline. Any question? Teaching children of different ages. Attention span varies, so vary your teaching method accordingly. Be very flexible. Always. Okay, be very innovative, be very flexible when you teach children. You look at the class, you look at the standard, you look at the ability, and you have to vary and adapt your teaching skill and your method and your content. Everything has to vary. If you are teaching a class of students who are very clever in the brain, then you have to teach them more in that sense. More content, more facts. If you teach those who are not as fast, and then you have to slow down. Less content, more deliberate. You have to be very, very innovative. Don't just use the same method, same system throughout the year. That's why you must keep on preparing, keep on changing, keep on preparing and adapting every time you teach. Don't turn it into a routine. Don't turn it into a chore. Don't turn it into a ritual. Because the children will be listening to that lesson, most of them listening to you for the first time. They used to listen to the same story maybe in P2. Now they're listening to the same story in P3, but now they're 1 year older, they can learn a little better, a little bit more. The Word of God is infinite. There's always, always a lot more to learn. You may think you know the book of Genesis. Until you study it again for the 10th time, you still find something new to learn. The 20th time, you still find something new to learn. It's never, never exhaustible. It can never be exhausted. Okay, so please make sure you prepare well, vary, be very flexible, adapt and adjust to the classroom. You look at the students, look at their attention, look at how they receive you. Have a good rapport and understanding with the children that you are teaching. Innovate all the time. Keep on innovating. Keep on making them guess. Make them see that you are a teacher who is never, never the same. Keep on changing. Make them excited. Sometimes you do this, sometimes you do that. You do all kinds of ways and means to make the Word of God wonderful, exciting, easy, easy to learn. Have dialogue as much as possible. Get them to talk back. Get them to answer. Ask them questions. Get them to interact with you. Especially young children. They love to interact. The problem is sometimes some of them talk too much. Right? Some of them, they go, like to talk and they talk a lot. So you've got to control, always encourage them to interact with you. Because once they interact, you know that their attention is there. Get older students to participate more. The older ones. Those who can talk more, get them to talk more, especially the older groups as they mature, as they grow older, get them to interact, get them to lead sometimes, get them to do a little bit of preparation if possible, give to older students more responsibilities. Teaching is always a privilege and honor. No two classes are exactly the same. No two children are exactly the same. And therefore, you must teach them in such a way whereby you vary. I don't like to keep my notes. Every time I finish, I take my notes, I throw away, so that I will force myself to keep on preparing new sermons every time when I teach, every time when I preach, so that I won't be lazy. I finish, take, I throw away. Next time round, it may be the same passage, I start all over again. Pray, memorize, meditate, and then ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And then you prepare all over again. Again and again and again and again. Keep on disciplining yourself to study, to know more. And don't treat any class like any other class. They are not. They are precious souls. Every single one of them. Given to us by God for instruction. And you are given that privilege to help mold their lives as soft clay. Conclusion. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Very true, isn't it? That's exactly what we are doing. Every Sunday, that's what you are doing. And just as you do it in the lives of these children, God is doing the same in your life and in my life. Even as you are teaching the children, you and I are being taught in the process. As we train and teach children, God is training and teaching us too. As we mold and shape their lives, God is also shaping and molding our lives. As the children grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so are all of us. We are all in the potter's house, and like the children, we are all clay in the potter's hand. Very true? So help one another as teachers. Don't compete, don't fight. All of us need one another, because there is no one teacher can teach all the children. Impossible. So don't compete, compliment, encourage, and pray always for one another. We are all on the same side, are we not? Molding, shaping the lives of these young ones whom the parents entrust in our care. Don't take advantage of them. Don't ruin them. You can do so much to nurture them, to help them. And your life can impact them for eternity when they come to know the Savior as their Lord, as their Savior. They will be found in heaven. And we thank God that God has used us to be that instrument to lead them to the Savior. Any question? That's it?
In the CMC,
yes.
We have about 50 to 60% of the children who are not from non-Christian families. And then we have put together a Bible reading and scripture memorization program for upper primaries. Considering these children from this kind of a family background, what are the practical ways we could implement to encourage them to follow the program that we have put in place?
Okay, the question is this. In a CMC, Calvary Missions to Children, which is a Saturday afternoon program, 50 to 60% of the parents of the children, right, or the children themselves, are non-Christian family, non-Christian parents. And they have instituted a Bible study or Bible reading and memorization program. What are some of the effective ways where this could be implemented and given to the children, right? Of course, the children would vary from child to child. There are no two children who are exactly the same. When they are in an environment where parents are non-Christians, and I believe they are too young to come to church themselves, the time that you have with them every Saturday afternoon will be more crucial than the time that the Sunday school teachers would have on Sunday morning or afternoon. And that you have to make the most of the time that you have. What you can do would be to pray and to encourage them, because those few hours that you have with them, you are like a para parent. And they will come back and they will tell you how their non-Christian parents do not understand, how their non-Christian parents may even discourage them, and some of them might even want them to stop what you tell them to do. And you will have this kind of conflict where obeying God or obeying parents, you have to counsel them, you have to advise them. And I think some of the ways is to deal with it on a case-by-case basis. When the problem arises, you have to counsel accordingly. I don't know what else to say. Correct.
Do you actually did think of some way of rewarding those who take the time and the effort to read and to memorize, because you test them every Saturday?
Okay, the question is, I mentioned earlier about the care that must be taken when it comes to giving the carrot as a reward. And some of these children, because of their background, they are non-Christian parents, they are encouraged to memorize the scriptures assigned to them. And then after they have been tested, they would be rewarded. Could this or should this be one of the means whereby you could encourage these children to memorize scriptures? Well, a lot will have to do with how you do it and how old are the children whom you... Upper primary, so 4, 5, 6. 4, 5, 6, if you ask me, I would not do it. If you ask me. The younger ones, perhaps. But not the older ones. You have to encourage them to do it because it is the right thing to do. I believe they are old enough to understand this. They should do it because they are Christians. If you are not Christian, you get them to memorize for the carrot, it's no go. It's not good. But if they are old enough, you should encourage them to memorize because it is the right thing to do as Christians. That's how I would look at it. Because they're older. They should know. Just like you won't do it for adults, right? Why? Because they should know it. They should know that this is the right thing to do. So 4, 5 and 6, do you think they're old enough to know it? I believe they are. So I would not use the carrot, in my opinion. Anything else? Yes. As a church, what criteria should we use to select Sunday school teachers? Number one, they have to be Christians. Number two, they must have a love for children, so you have to ask them. Number three, they should not be pew warmers. You know what are pew warmers? They got nothing better to do, and so they come and teach children. You know pew warmers? They come, they go. They come, they go. They come, they go. Be careful of pew warmers. Okay? Number four, ask them about their lives. Whether their public life match up with their life in church. Because we are very, very good at playing church. So you ask them honest questions and find out as best as you know how, as complete a life as they have. If they are struggling with some private lives that are sinful, that are bad testimonies, then you have to tell them, not yet. Settle this first, fix your life first, and then we will consider. You pray and then we talk again. Because if the person cannot walk the proper Christian life, he cannot be a proper teacher, a godly teacher. Because what you want is not just someone to fill a gap. You don't just want someone to teach, you want a godly teacher. Not just any ordinary teacher, because it is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual exercise. A lot is at stake. The souls of children are at stake. Not just making money, That is easy. You can lose $1 million, no problem. You can make it back. You lose a soul, you don't make it back. That's it. You can replace it with other souls, but that soul will still be lost. True? So you have to make sure the spiritual guidelines and qualifications are met. And therefore, you have to have some consistent objective guidelines that you will apply across the board consistently for everyone that you evaluate. Yes? Must they be church members? Definitely. If they are not church members, they cannot teach in the Sunday school of the church. Because if they are not church members, they may not be of the same doctrines. They may not be baptized. Why are they not church members? They may not be committed. If they are not church members, if they do something amiss, what authority do you have to tell them? What authority? They have not taken a membership oath to subject to the authority of the church. So you go and tell the person, cannot do this, fly kite. You have to fly kite, and I have to go and fly a kite. Really? You go and fly a kite, so why? You ask me, so I come and teach you. We are answerable. You can't, the person is not committed. If the person wants to play the piano, it's one thing. We are not talking about playing the piano. We're talking about molding and shaping lives of children. So you make sure that the doctrines are carefully, carefully checked. Okay? Anything else? Yes? You ask. There's no way you will know. You have to ask honestly. Right? Yeah, you have to ask. If the person cannot be upfront and honest with you, it will be found out. But you have to do what is the best of your ability. The question is this. Should we just pray for God to send godly teachers, or do we go out and ask and look for godly teachers? You do both. You pray for godly leaders and you go out and look for godly leaders at the same time. You know, you put in the weekly. And so those who respond, right, make sure you put the right things, you know, in your weekly. And then when the person responds, and the person you interview, you ask the person, and then you evaluate. You don't make any promises. You don't, on your own, make any decision. You do the homework, and then you come back together, and then the teaching committee or whoever group that looks after the invitation for people to come and teach, they evaluate based upon what you have done, come up with a list of some of the standard questions that you have to ask so that you don't have to go back and ask again, and then you evaluate, and once the person is accepted by the committee writes a letter, invite the person to come in, and then give the person a standard form where the person have to check the doctrines and everything. Can you accept? Can you take all these things? And then come. Right? Because it is not your company or my company or family business or what, we're talking about God's children. Right? So therefore, you are basically custodians of the souls of these children, and therefore you have to make sure that you bring in the right people to help you to be custodians as well. You can never be perfect. You will still make mistakes, but at least you do your best. Same with supporting missionaries. There is no way we will know that the missionary 5 years, 10 years down the road will become a bad sheep. You just simply do not know. But at this point in time, we do all the homework we possibly could, and then we help. We do not know 5 years, 10 years down the road. But right now, we've done all that we could, and then we help or we don't help. Same with the teacher. You can't read hearts. You have to accept based upon the facts that you have. Based upon the words and the testimony of the person. Get the person to write the testimony, and then ask the person, perhaps write the testimony of his calling. That's what we do when we look for a full-time worker. You say you're called, write the testimony of the salvation and your calling. Very simple. But once the person put it in black and white, the person will realize how serious it is. It's so important to put it down in black and white. Anything else? Yes. Should we do this? It's up to the teachers. Never mind. We'll do it later. We can. Yeah, we should, because you see, very often we just go on a trust basis, you see. But sometimes we trust the wrong people, and the price is too high. Children, they have been impressed incorrectly. They have a very bad impression of Christ, of Christianity, because of a certain Sunday school teacher. But the damage is done. So what to do? We can't turn back the clock and start all over again. We make the most of what we possibly could. Right? So in future, when we look for teachers, we may have to have certain guidelines. We're not going to make it so hard that nobody can qualify. Of course, we're not going to do things like this, you know. We must be able to run around the church complex 10 rounds within how many minutes. And we're not going to make you do something that is, you know. It's just some very simple, honest question. That's all. Integrity, honesty, spirituality. These are some very basic, common requirements of every teacher. Just like the elders and the deacons, are the qualifications are there. So from there you can adjust and adapt and use them for some of the teachers. Okay? Anything else? Yes? So the question is what? Superintendent should go around and check. I thought all the teachers, they have assistant or somebody. No, you're on your own. So you think that the superintendent should go there and check and so on? Who to? Superintendent is someone, and the other one would be the teachers in charge. You know, there's some, maybe a head teacher, I don't know how to set up, so the teacher can go around and evaluate and see. Like what they do in schools, right? So maybe you do something. Yeah. Or I can come and sit down and see, your teacher also can. Right? What's wrong? Can, right? Oh, no time. Alright, thanks, Mike. You scared I fail? I fail you. No, I'm not that bad, you know. Come on. Some of the students are bad. You think that I'm so terrible? I'm not terrible. I mean, I must strictly, that's all. I mean, I give them a lot of grace. If they do not want to take advantage, I fail. I'll tell them point blank. You don't work hard, I flunk you. I don't care.
But I think it's a good suggestion.
Yeah. To go there and evaluate, to assess, and to encourage, to help, lah. Yeah. But you must do a spot check, you know. Don't tell them you are coming. Yeah. I mean, they should be the same. They should. You see, basically, I tell the students, you don't do your assignment just to please me. You do this, it's miserable. You are a man pleaser. You must have the right principle. You do it because you know this is the right thing to do. You just do it. If the teacher wants to fail you, they fail you. It doesn't matter. You do it because it's the right thing to do. It is you. Okay? You want me to improve? I will improve. But never do an assignment just to please some other human beings. That's the worst thing you could ever do, because you will never, never stop pleasing everybody. You don't do that at all. You just do it because it is the right thing to do. You do it. Same thing with assignments, with any of the... They do it because they want to do it to please me. That's why they keep on failing. Because I keep changing. There's no way they can find me. Are they going to find me? I also can't find myself sometimes. Right? So it's a very foolish thing. I told them, don't do anything to please me or please any of the teacher. You do it because it is the right thing to do. You just do it. Just do exegesis. Just do exegesis. It's very straightforward, very simple. You all have learned the skill. Just do exegesis. Plain and simple. Exegesis means draw the meaning out of the text. Just do it. Same thing when you teach. This is how you teach, you just teach. Whether the superintendent is there to watch or not, you just teach the way you are and let them correct you so that you can improve. If you know that he's coming, then you modify and you change this way, but this is not you, you see. This is the army way, right? That's so Big Shot is coming to this camp. Everybody take out the toothbrush and start scrubbing the toilet bowl and everything, right? And the food also better, the lunch is better, the dinner is better. The moment they go, everything back to square one, everything is dirty, the food is normal, right? So it's for show. We don't want to show. So superintendent, you just sit there without them realizing it. Just go there, spot check. Not check, but spot encouragement. Not to encourage them, to help them, right? To encourage them. How do they improve? Because we all can improve. All of us, without exception. Anything else? Yes. You mean the superintendent should encourage the teacher to watch them teach? Or you mean the superintendent also teach? Oh, they do, huh? May not receive it well.
Yeah.
What if the parents do not receive well? Well, that's all you could do. You see, if you know somebody has done something wrong, you keep quiet, and the person continues to do that something wrong, what does the Bible say? The blood is on your head. Now you know that the parents' children are misbehaving. You assume that the parents will react badly, so you do not go. Okay? And therefore, the child continues to head in this direction, but the parents think that the child is fine. So you do your part. If they don't want to listen, you've done your part, and that's it. How do they make it worse? You're not here to what? You mean your be a teacher is to make the child be happy with you? It doesn't matter. You are just giving. Then you tell the child, don't misbehave. Don't misbehave. I've got nothing to say to your parents. That is the parents' responsibility. Right? I mean, how do you expect the parents to be? If a child come back with blue black and then one eye blind or something like that, then it's no good now. Then you've got to go to the higher authorities. But I don't think our parents there would be so terrible. But at least you tell the parent that your child is misbehaving in class, it's affecting the rest of the class, and we have done this and this and this, and you have to do what you have to do. Remember, you are a parent, parach parent. You are not the parent. So you have to give the feedback, because there are certain things you cannot cross. There are certain discipline you cannot take into your hands. You have to leave it to the parents. If the parents feel helpless and all that, then you go to the pastor. Serious. Serious. That's the pastor's responsibility. Then the pastor will talk to the parent and talk to the child. I'll talk to the child without the parents. Then I'll talk to the parents without the child. Then I'll talk to all together. Serious. I will do it. Then I'll talk to the children. Then if need be, I'll visit the parents. You allow your child to come to the church, and so this is a feedback, and so we will have to come to you and talk to you. What's the worst they can do? Don't open the door, chase us out. Okay, lah. Don't open the door, chase us out. Lah. Right? We have to do what we have to do to help the child. Anything else? Yes. Yes, the question is, we should encourage our parents, the parents in our church, to bring their children to Sunday school. Yes. If the children want to come, but the parents do not want to encourage the children to attend, then you talk to the parents and find out the reason why. Okay? Find out the reason why the parents do not want the children to attend. And then you have to deal with it on a case-by-case basis. Maybe the parents themselves don't believe in Sunday school. I know some parents don't believe in YF, YAF or AF, because they say that since my children grew up without all these fellowships and looked at them, they are okay. So therefore, I don't think the church should have YF, YAF and AF and teens and so on. So maybe they themselves have gone through an experience where they don't have Sunday school and they grew up pretty well. So therefore, they don't believe in Sunday school, because Sunday school is not found in scriptures, they may say. So you've got to talk to them on a case-by-case basis why they are so against Sunday school. And then from there you encourage, and then you deal with it on a case-by-case basis. But I think most parents would not have any problem sending their children to Sunday school. It is a Western concept, and it is a good concept. There are many things that you do not find in the scriptures that we can do in a church life that is not wrong, per se. So long as it is God-centered, it is Bible-centered, and it is Christ-centered. Anything else? At what age do we encourage a child to read scriptures, and do we use a paraphrased children's Bible or go straight into the Bible itself? There is no hard and fast rule. There are some children who are very brilliant up in the mind and they can read very well and understand very well when they are 4 years old. There are some maybe 6 years old before they can read the full proper scriptures. Okay? Then at a younger age, you can read to them, you can use the paraphrased children's Bible and so on, and as they mature, as they grow up, you can use the proper ones. There is no fixed age group because every child is different. They understand differently. They grasp differently. Okay, some of them, they are so good at such a tender age. They are brilliant. 4 years old taking P6 exam. How do you deal with such children? Very soon they are smarter than you. Right? 4 years old taking P6, just imagine that. Before you know it, people will be taking O-level, they are going to university doing their masters. But most of the time, children are the average one. You just start with the paraphrase Bible. I mean, when they're 1, 2 years old, you can teach them because those are pictures, you see, they can follow. Those are basically, I won't call them paraphrases, they are just children's Bible with Bible stories, that's it. They are not even paraphrase. Paraphrase would be living Bible and so on. So paraphrase may not be a right word to use it. Children's Bible, they are not called paraphrase. They are just Bible with key stories, and make sure the stories are accurate. And then they have pictures. That's all. And then as they're old enough to read, use the King James Bible, straight off. Get them used to it. Get them to read, because very often they learn very fast. In kindergarten, they can read already. Some of them, 5 years old, they can read. They can do things here. They can spell and all those things, you know. Anything else? Okay, if not, let's... Yeah. The question, sorry. The question is this: can you build trust and confidence with your children if you teach only once a month? Now, how long do you have with them during that once a month? Is it an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours? So a lot depends on the time factor that you have, you see. The child would already measure you whether you like it or not. They will size you up. Week number one, teacher A. Week number two, teacher B. Not so interesting. A better. Teacher number C, the third week, teacher C, teacher D. They know. They will remember you. You may not remember them, but they remember you, whether you like it or not. And so when the next month comes, A is coming. Okay, I like A. B is, B, yeah, boring. C, C not so bad. C like to do a lot of handicraft and so on. D, always have this funny laugh. You know, that kind of thing. So they will know. You will have the impact. You don't worry. I think they will remember. They will size you. You don't believe, you try to ask them, see whether they know the teacher. They will know. Teacher, the students will know. You don't believe, you go back and you ask.
Because what happened is, in a CMC, we are considering a change of the way we schedule our teaching duties, such that instead of teaching, say, once a month, we teach every week for 1 month, and then rest for, let's say, two months. So that during this 1 month period, we can gain a better...
When the gap will be 3 months. You see, so the question is this: under the CMC, some of the leaders are contemplating changing the teaching schedule. Instead of once a month, they may want to change it to four sessions a month. It means the teacher will teach a whole month, and then they will have 2 months break, and then they'll teach another month, kind of a new schedule, hoping that that might be more effective in terms of consistency. But the pros and cons would be this: yes, you can have consecutively 4 or 5 Sundays per month with the same class, but then the gap between the next time round when you teach will be a couple of months instead of 2 or 3 weeks. That would be a disadvantage, and I think some teachers might have a problem committing every Saturday of every month. I mean, every Saturday within the same month. That might be a little bit of an administrative difficulty. But both of them will have pros and cons, either way. Either way, I think, will have pros and cons. So you've got to weigh and you've got to gauge it accordingly. Because I think some of these teachers, they may be committed elsewhere as well. In the Sunday school, on Sunday and so on. and they might be stretched too thinly if they have to do every Saturday for the whole month. It might be very taxing. And some of them may not be able to deliver the goods. Right now, you give them 3 weeks to prepare 1 week. Whereas if you make it every week for 4 weeks at a stretch, they will have, 6 days? And then if they have the other duties on Sunday, they might be difficult because they have children to look after or some other things to do during the course of the week. The quality might be affected because they are not full-time. Like us, you see, they are not full-time, so it might be very difficult. I'm just giving some feedback. Because there's no right system, wrong system. You see which one fits best for the individual. But you've got to bear this, some of the practical implications. 3 weeks to prepare one lesson, or 1 week to prepare one lesson for one whole month. Of course, if you prepare in advance, it might be good, but if you prepare in advance, you might forget.
Coming back to the upper primary students, speaking about the students, from my observation, many of them, although they are in the upper primaries, they may not necessarily know what is the right thing to do. Especially those who are from non-Christian family without parental guidance. Do you think that we should continue to push them, encourage them to do Bible reading and do the scripture memorization and test them every Saturday?
The question is this, concerning the upper primary in the CMC ministry where some of the parents are non-Christians. They really do not know what to do as far as the Christian life is concerned. Should the teachers continue to get them to memorize God's Word and read the Bible regularly, if that is the case? My suggestion under this kind of circumstances would be, what other option do we have? We don't have any. What other option? Because you can't go to their home. The only person or the only thing that they could be with them all the time would be the Word of God. They hold it in their hands and they could read it. You can't be there all the time. You are not there all the time. They can't call you all the time, but with the Word of God they can. And so I don't think there is any other alternative left that could be better than reading God's Word and memorizing God's Word. And if they are Christians, that would be the best. If they are not Christians, memorizing God's Word, reading God's Word will be a very, very heavy burden. And you'll find that they will struggle with it. Very hard to maintain a consistent reading program of God's Word when you are not born again. Very difficult. But what other option do you have? You must know your limit. You are a CMC teacher to these children whose parents are non-Christians. So they were not going to get any encouragement. You can't get any encouragement from them to help you. And so what you can do with the couple of hours that you have with them, this is the best, this is the limit. And you continue to do the most that you can and commit them to the Lord. You've got to be very realistic. Know your line, know your limit. Remember, know your limitations so that you will not be discouraged unnecessarily. You have to do all that you possibly could and draw the line. That's all that I can do. I cannot do more. I'm not a parent. I'm a para parent. I assist the parent. We help the parents. That's all.
What are the forms of encouragement we could implement other than verbal encouragement?
What are the encouragements we could give to these young people other than verbal? Well, you can take them out for a meal, invite them to games, church games or some other activities, and bring them to Bird Park as a group. Some of these things are to encourage them or to have some kind of Christian fellowship. Bring the whole class to the zoo or to the whatever. Bring them out. Don't just say, well done, keep it up. Talk to the parents that this time I would like to bring the class to this place, to the West Coast Park for some cycling, for some game, or then bring them out for lunch or McDonald's, whatever it is.
Do we bring those to keep up with the program only?
You bring all in your class. Bring all in your class for mutual encouragement. Don't do it as a reward. Okay? Don't let them think that it's a reward. Okay? Just do it because spend time with them. They don't have this kind of time at home. Some of them may not even have a good family at home, family environment. And so this would be like a surrogate family that they can have outside of home. They have these Christian brothers and sisters, which they do not have at home. They may bicker, they may quarrel, they may fight all the time. But this kind of environment, you and I take for granted. But some of them, many of them, might not even have the kind of family environment where it is family. You'd be surprised that many of them don't have this. Okay, they come from broken homes. Very sad. Anything else? Yes. The suggestion is, if the teachers have the children only once a month, during the course of the few weeks when they do not have time to teach them in class, they can correspond with them through email. So let the child have your email address, because I believe most of our children today have their own email addresses. And then let them communicate, and then you share with them and you talk with them. That is another way. Anything else? Okay, if not, let's close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your mercies and Your goodness toward us. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the privilege and the gift of teaching that You have given to us. Continue to strengthen us, encourage us, that we may improve and be better teachers with every passing week. As we search the Scriptures, as we study, as we prepare, may we prepare with much prayer, knowing, Lord, that we cannot do anything without Thee, for we are nothing without Thee. For Thou art the vine, we are the branches. Teach us, O Lord, the importance of prayer, to pray for our children, to pray for ourselves, to know that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. And use each and every one of us with our lives, with our gifts, for the blessing of others, especially the children, the CMC children, the children in our Sunday school, and our own children at home. May Thou use us, O Lord, for Thy glory, and make our lives count for our Savior and for others, even unto eternity. Hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. Bless all those, Lord, who have made this possible, and we thank Thee, O Lord, for their planning and their program. Dismiss us with the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we serve Thee, may we always remember to pray one for another. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.